I got what you wanted me to pick up. I got the dirt. Now, normally I don't hang out in courtrooms like this, but at least I know it's empty, because as soon as court's in session, they don't like private investigators sitting around. But you're the prosecution, and you asked me to do this. You asked me to get dirt on this Simon Peter fella. You said you wanted to convict him of perjury. So I dug up dirt. I think I got something for your case. So in order to get perjury, we need to make sure that we can find the Simon Peter guy. Willingly, knowingly lying. So we need to know that he believed something was true. And then, when called upon in a time of oath, he's willingly telling a falsehood. But I think we got the points to make your case stick. So this is what I did. I actually found his buddy Matthew's journal. And we really first have to figure out, what did Peter think was an oath? It was interesting because in Matthew's journal, the fifth entry, it's the 37th line. You look into there, and this Jesus guy is teaching Peter and the rest of the disciples about telling the truth, swearing oaths and such. And instead of saying that they should be swearing an oath, he says simply, let your yes be yes, Simon Peter and the rest of the disciples, and your no be no. So basically, when the disciples are speaking, they're always expected to speak like an oath, because they're always supposed to be telling the truth. So basically, whenever Simon Peter is speaking, he understands it to be just as important as if he was sworn in a court. But that's in the fifth entry for Matthew. The next thing that we have to do is, since the oath breaking says that Peter doesn't know Jesus, we need to be able to make connections of Jesus actually knowing Simon Peter. And so I took a look in Matthew's journal again. And, Peter, he was out on a boat, out on a lake. What I could gather from Matthew is Peter was not a good fisherman, because whenever this story talks about Peter and fish, he ain't catching nothing. So he's just sitting out there in a boat doing nothing. But there's Simon, Peter, and Andrew. They're sitting out in a boat. They're doing their fishing, their everyday thing. But Matthew actually connects both of them. Matthew says that Jesus saw Simon, Peter, and Andrew out in the boat, and he said, hey, follow me. And from that point on, they were like family. Simon, Peter, and Andrew were stuck with Jesus for 3 years. Peter and then two other guys, James and John, they got to see elements of Jesus' life, according to this, that none of the other disciples even got to see. So were they close? Yes. Did they know each other? Absolutely. So Peter did know Jesus. Lots of folks saw it. But did he know who Jesus was? That's another place where we got this journal from Matthew. Entry 16, lines 15 to 16. Jesus is asking all of his disciples, all those people that followed him, who do you say that I am? They got all sorts of other responses, but he looks directly at Peter and he says, who do you say that I am, Peter? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So not only is Peter hanging out with Jesus, but Peter knows there's something more to who Jesus is, which is what continues to keep them connected for all 3 years, despite what was happening. So we were able to show that Peter knew that when he spoke, it was like swearing an oath. And we were able to show that Peter did know Jesus. And we were able to show that Peter knew actually who Jesus was and spent lots of time with him. And so now all we need to do is have a story from Matthew's journal where Peter's contradicting himself knowingly. And so this is where you too can take a look at Peter, at Matthew's journal. In Matthew's journal, it's entry 26, starting with line 69. So Matthew 26, 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus, the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you mean. So first of all, you know, I talked to this girl, and she knew that this guy was a follower of Jesus, and she went out and she talked to him. He didn't outright deny in this first time. So I got one better. I got a second opportunity. When he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus in Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. I don't know the man. Now, I get it. You're trying to prove a case here. You're a prosecution. You needed to be airtight. Young girls in your culture, in this culture, aren't actually able to be witnesses in a court of law. But at least it establishes character that he's already twice denied being connected to Jesus, one time with an oath. So then I interviewed the rest of the bystanders, the rest of the crowd that was there. And after a little while, those bystanders came up to him and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you, just like mine betrays me. Then Peter began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I don't know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. You pretty much got a rock solid case. There's a group of people here, including the two young girls, who saw Peter swearing oaths that he didn't know Jesus. And you can see from the rest of this that he really did. So can you build a case with all this? I'm not to be the one to judge whether he's innocent or guilty, but I'm pretty sure, based on what we have here, that you'll get your conviction. Have a good one. Closing remarks, as we're want to do during our sermon series called Convicted. I really struggled with whether or not I should continue on in our series because of everything that's going on, whether we should just jettison the whole thing for today and use a different text and take a different approach. But after I began to study more and more the life of Peter, I was able to see that Peter's life actually connects to us in real ways with everything going on. Because you see, Peter was known for two things. He was known for stepping out in faith sometimes, but when things get rough, failing miserably. Remember the story when Peter is in the boat and he sees Jesus walking on water. And Peter steps out over the boat into the water and he begins to walk and he's got this great faith. But then the waves get really, really high and life gets really, really real. And he starts to sink. Because that brazen faith was not good for him. Or, as you just read, a little girl comes up to him. The same guy who said, in times of really good ministry, Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And to a little girl, she's able to put enough fear and anxiety into him that at first he's like, yeah, I don't know what you mean. So then another little girl comes. And this once brazen, faith-filled man crumbles as soon as this little girl could connect Peter to Jesus. And Peter was so scared and overcome with fear and anxiety that he denies knowing Jesus. So those are the two big characteristics of Peter, right? He's brazen, but he's also marked by the fears and the anxieties overcoming him. And I was just thinking, how appropriate is this character for us right now? Because most of us in the last 72 hours have become Peter in one camp or the other. Perhaps you spent the last 72 hours or so fubbing through social media, just feeding more and more fears and anxieties and problems. And in some areas of your life, when things were good, you were all, I love Jesus. Jesus is the best. He is my Savior. But now that there's a pandemic looming, all of a sudden, maybe you've forgotten and you are overcome just like Peter in fear and anxiety. Or maybe you're reacting in the other side of this, the other kind of Peter, that brazenness that says, coronavirus ain't got nothing on me. I'm going to lick everybody in here just to show that I ain't getting sick. But here's the thing. If that's you, then you're probably pretty healthy. And all of these things that we're asked to do, it's not to benefit you. But in that brazenness, just like Peter, who ended up hurting himself and others with the claims that he made, perhaps that's where you're going to be as well. Because you're thinking of your own health, but you're not necessarily thinking of the health of that little baby that was just born at the hospital that hasn't even made its way, his way, her way to the waters of baptism yet. That's who we should be thinking of. Or maybe we're not thinking of the young guy who's in his 30s, but his immune system is compromised, and he needs you to be less brazen. Because all it takes for him to get hospitalized is just a little cold, let alone a respiratory flu. Or maybe you're not quite thinking of the nice old lady that sits right about here every Sunday that you shake her hand when you come in every week, and how this could affect her. And so I was thinking, how appropriate then is the character of Peter? Peter who's marked by fear and anxiety. Peter who's marked by brazen responses to what's going on around him. Because we're all Peters. I'm a Peter, and you're a Peter. We are all going to have failings in our faith. When we know that we should be standing up and boldly confessing Jesus, that he has changed our lives, and therefore our actions and our words will follow suit. And yet, because of sin, normally we dwell within fear and anxiety, but also brazen actions that are thoughtless to others. But here's where the story of Peter is really, really healthy for us. Remember back to the story where Peter disowns Jesus three times, right? I don't know what you mean. I don't know the man. I don't know him, right? Those are the three times where Peter disowns Jesus. Well, if this was any other story, that's where it would be done. Peter would be a failure, and that's it. But as you know, Peter encounters Jesus after the resurrection has completed. After Peter knows that Jesus knows that Peter disowned him three times. After all of that, Jesus could have kicked him to the curb and said, "You are not a follower of me and your fears and your anxieties and your thoughtless, brazen actions." But instead, Jesus says to him one time, "Hey, Peter, do you love me?" He's just like, "Yeah, of course I love you." So Jesus says, "Take care of my sheep." So for the one time that Peter fell away in terms of what he was supposed to do and succumbed to his fear and anxiety, Jesus restored him. And Jesus knows that Peter did this three times. So he says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter's like, "Yeah, of course I love you." So Jesus says, "Tend my sheep." And so now two times Peter has fallen to fears and anxieties and brazenness. And now two times Jesus has filled him up with grace and reconciliation. And he's restored him. And just in case Peter wants to slide back into that, knowing that he disowned him three times, Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter at this time is like, "Of course, Jesus. Of course I love you." And so Peter says, "Feed my sheep." Completely restoring the rift that Peter had created when he catered to his own fears, anxieties, and brazenness. And so I guess what I want to communicate to you today is that whatever camp that you've fallen into, the same Jesus who restored Peter is the same Jesus who quieted a storm, is the same Jesus who leveled out the waves when they got too big for his people. He's the same Jesus who has weathered his church through previous famines and pestilences and plagues. This same Jesus provides grace to fill you up and me up in our time of uncertainty and our time of need for a purpose. The same purpose that Peter had. To feed his sheep. Think about it. If you're nervous and anxious about what tomorrow brings, and you have a saving faith in Jesus, what about your neighbor who doesn't? How do you think they feel right now? How much fear and anxiety do you think they're living under? How much brazen disregard are they going to live with and endanger other people potentially? Your neighbor needs your Jesus. And you are going to have some of the most clear opportunities to deliver him to them that you probably haven't had in a really long time. I have it on good authority. This isn't a scriptural teaching, but I do have it on good authority that Jesus doesn't need your toilet paper. And he doesn't need your soup. He doesn't need your peanut butter and jelly, and he doesn't need your bread. He doesn't need help watching his children. He doesn't need help creating lesson plans from scratch. But you know who does? Your neighbor does. This is a teaching of Jesus throughout the Gospels, to love your neighbor. This is a teaching of Peter, as he writes in his epistles, to love your neighbor. This is a teaching that Lutherans have been historically known for in times of plague, to love your neighbor. And it all stems back to that story of Jesus telling Peter, in the midst of uncertainties, to feed my sheep. May you, as you move from this place, be called to feed his sheep through words of promise and through physical means. In Jesus' name, amen.